The book of Romans chapter 8, we have been studying the things that Paul was trying to pass across to the church at Rome, a church that's made up of two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. And baseline in everything is that he was trying to explain to them that there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, and that there was something that God wanted to do when he brought the law forth. That last time I explained that there are two things that we can say the law was supposed to do. Number one is that it was supposed to produce righteousness in the heart of the people. That is, God doesn't relate with people that he does not judge as righteous. And that secondly, as a consequence of their righteousness, the earth will respond to them in an interesting fashion to produce good things for them. That is, like he said, that their days on earth will be like the days of heaven upon the earth. Do you understand that? So, but then the law couldn't do that because it was weakened by the flesh. Please, what we are trying to say that in all of these things, what Paul was particularly trying to emphasize to the people is the fact that people were sold on that God had a perfect plan, God had a perfect purpose for everybody, but that people were sold on that sin, therefore they couldn't fulfill the work or the counsel of God. Paul will talk to those who had the law and explain the importance of it. And then he will try and draw a parallel with the life of those who do not have the law. But at the end of the day, he was trying to unite everybody under sin and explain that the judgment or the solution to their problems was only faith in Christ Jesus. There was no other solution that was available. So whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, he tried to explain. Now, so last time we now go down to Romans chapter 8, where he now explained that there is now no condemnation. The reason why we came to that is in chapter 7, he explained to us that you will find that those who had the law struggle. They had a knowledge of the law, but the inner strength to obey the law was not present in them. Do you understand? So that the law became to them a source of death. Because even before you understand what sin is, the law introduces sin to you because it's trying to teach you not to commit it. So you learn what not to do, but you end up doing it because of the strength that you need to obey it, which the law does not, furnish, which it does not give to you. Now, so we now went into Romans chapter 8, and then we stopped around verse 14. In Romans chapter 8, Paul began to explain in details the power that God introduces into the life of the believer that enables him to obey and fulfill the commandments of God even without trying. And that's what he began to say in that Romans chapter 8. That the important thing is that, brethren, he said, we are no longer as a consequence of the fact that we have the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead inside us. He said, we are no longer under obligation to the flesh, but we have an obligation to live according to the spirit. And we said that if we are walking in the spirit, naturally, the deeds of the flesh, they die off. Now, I'm trying to get down to where we were. It now said, for all who have been led, I said I'll continue from verse 14. He said, for all who have been led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, let's read a number of verses down, and then I'll begin to expound from verse 14. He said, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. He said, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. Say, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of his own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, one thing Paul does is, I know in the writing, he's jumping from one adjective to another, qualifying something, you know, sometimes we lose track in that process. Now, but then it's good if you are starting to read different versions of the Bible, because some of them take time out to give you the trend, especially a version like the New Living Translation. And also the Amplified Bible. And I want to read some things before I begin to comment. Well, as we go on, I want to read from the Amplified Bible because there are certain statements made there that the Amplified Bible brings very much to light. Now, let me start again. He said in verse 14, "For all who have been led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Please, I want to emphasize that word again, the Spirit of God, and the fact that somebody is led. Now, please bear this in mind. The way we have interpreted a lot of times as Christians is that we say that if somebody is being led by the Spirit of God, it means that the Spirit of God is whispering to him, is talking to him. Are you getting me? And as a matter of fact, at least as a young Christian on campus those days, that's what I was taught, that the proof that the Holy Spirit speaks to you, the proof that God leads you, is that the Bible says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, the fact is that it is true that we get led by the Spirit of God. It's a matter of fact that God talks to us as his children. But this verse of scripture most certainly was not talking about that. What he was talking about is that there is, and that's what I want to explain, that there is a hidden force inside people. Now, let me say this. The word spirit, when you read in the Bible, the basic meaning of that word spirit, most of the ways we use it, they are applications. The basic meaning of the word spirit is literally means a wind or force or air. You know, the important thing about it is that it's something that you feel the effect that you can't see. Are you getting my point? So the Bible talks about somebody having an evil spirit. That is, there's something propelling him that you can't see. But that thing has an evil nature. You getting the point? Now, spirit, when you use the word spirit, therefore, so it has diversities of meanings. Sometimes it applies to personalities. For example, you pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Definitely talking about people. If the concept there is talking about persons. Are you getting what I'm saying? So you see the word Holy Spirit. Then you hear of who makes his, he was talking about angels, spirits, and his ministers, flames of fire. He was referring to people. We are aware that because Jesus used to speak to them and they will answer, that demons, which were called evil spirits, are personalities. But not every time that the Bible uses the word spirit for personalities. For example, we say that our spirit, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We are people. Then we have something inside us that's called our spirit. You say the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity. If you listen to the radio, when we're talking about, what was the title that time? Yeah, motivation for living. Yeah, I explained that there must be something that's propelling you, all right, for you to be able to overcome the challenges of life. If you don't have something that's propelling you, you are really going to have a problem. Sometimes hunger propels people. But what I'm bringing out is that when the Bible says the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity, that's what they were saying. See, they are playing African Cup of Nations now. You see the way a player will run. You give him a stud, he will fall down, get up, and keep going. He gets injured, but the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity. The fact that he has a goal, he has a vision, something that is propelling him on, will make him overlook and overcome those little hindrances. He falls down, so what? I have to score the goal. So he gets up again. That's the spirit of a man. What is his spirit in that case? It's a goal that he's going for. Are you getting my point? So that spirit, okay, does not always refer to personalities. Sometimes it refers to other things also. Now, what I'm trying to bring out here is this. When he talks about the spirit of God, I first heard this from E.W. Kenyon. I hope I won't cause any confusion when I say this. He was trying to distinguish between the two expressions, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God. He said there is a difference. Now, most of us then, we are learned that they are used interchangeably in the Bible. That if when I read that, I pointed out to one of our teachers then, and he quickly disagreed. But later on, as I began to study, I realized that what the man was saying was actually correct. Are you getting me? And when I studied, I found out that there are two different Greek words, actually, that the Bible uses to use the word the Holy Spirit. All right? One of them, as a rule, always refers to the personality of, all right, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the other one does not always refer to that. A lot of times, it just refers to the effect, are you getting me, that the power of God has in the life of people. Like Jesus will say, he said, if you, human, can give good gifts to your children, how much more would the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? At that point, the Holy Spirit as a person had not come down from heaven. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Yet, Jesus was saying that the manifestation of God will be felt if you ask for it. That's what he was trying to explain. So I'm trying to please, because if we don't get that point, this portion of the scripture becomes very difficult for us to understand. So E.W. Kenyon said that when you talk about the Spirit of God, that you should take it literally, that is a spirit that came out of God, not the person, Holy Spirit. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. Now, later on, as I began to study, I began to understand even further that when it says the Spirit of God, it does not always, again, refer to God working. I don't know what, let me try and explain this. That is, if God puts a spirit inside you, the spirit is not inside you, but because it came out of God, we call it the Spirit of God. Do you follow the point I'm making? Now, so when a woman becomes reconciled to God, when he gives his or her life to Christ, what you find is that the Bible says he receives a spirit of adoption, like he's talking about here. He receives a new inner nature. Do you get my point? Which leads him. So when you talk about the spirit there, it's talking about the central core of the human nature. Do you follow my point? Or human personality, which is directing every other manifestation in his life. I don't know whether you follow the point I'm making. That is, there is something that's driving you on, which dictates how you relate to situations in life. Are you following my point? Now, for example, let me use a good example now. Somebody can have what the Bible calls a spirit of fear. Then I talked about the spirit of faith. That book I've been telling you about. Now, in it, I described again what you mean by the spirit of faith. Now, what is the spirit of faith? The spirit of faith is the kind of spirit that somebody has that makes him believe first before he doubts. Then somebody has the spirit of doubt, doubts first before he believes. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That's the spirit of faith. So when God talks to the person, the natural response to him is to believe. For example, a child, that's what they call the childlike spirit. A child has a spirit of faith. Once you tell a child something, okay, the child just naturally believes that what you are saying is correct. If he doesn't want to respond immediately, it's a different matter. But the instinct in the heart of the child is that you are telling the truth. That's the spirit of faith. Please, I hope you are getting the meaning of the word spirit now. I'm just trying to get us to understand that. Now, so here, when you're talking about the spirit of God, therefore, as many as are led, let me sit on that word led again. When you're talking about being led, just like I've explained, it's talking about what is propelling you in life, what is moving you. Do you understand? Yesterday night I was praying and I was giving God thanks. I know that was when I was writing that book, I came to understand a lot of things. And I was thanking God again. I said, Lord, I thank you because you have caused my heart to believe. I don't know where I get my point. I said, Lord, I am happy that I've been enslaved by Christ and I am happy to be a slave of Christ. Paul used to declare gladly that I am a bond servant of Christ Jesus. Do you follow the point I'm going to make here? That is, these are the things that are precious to me. That's what is leading me in life. If I have to go to the left or go to the right, what is the primary thing in my heart? I want to be found pleasing to God. I am being led by that spirit of sonship. I want to be pleasing to the Father. Do you follow my point? So he's not talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit comes and whispers in your ears. Now, listen, the Holy Spirit can come, and oftentimes he comes and whispers in your ears. I agree with that. I perfectly understand, and every child of God should learn to respond when that happens. But I'm just explaining that this scripture, when it's talking about as many as are led or being led by the Spirit of God, he's saying that what is pushing you now is not what pushes the world. For example, Jesus taught his disciples, he said, take no thought for the morrow, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and wherewithal shall you be clothed. As a rule, after these things the Gentiles seek. That is, what is propelling as many as are led by the cares of tomorrow, the same are the Gentiles that do not know God. Are you getting the point? You follow what I'm going to say here? As many as are led by the fear of tomorrow, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? And with what shall we be clothed? He said, the same are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. The same are strangers, all right, to the fatherhood of God. I'm rewriting that so that we can relate with what he's saying. So now let's look at it the other way around now. It now says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He said, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. You understand the meaning of the word spirit now? That is, there is something that God has dropped inside you. It does not bring out slavery. And when he's talking about slavery here, please don't forget that the reference was to the law. Are you getting my point? People trying to do what they didn't want to do. People trying to obey what their natural instincts doesn't want to do. So that's what Paul calling slavery. He said, but you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. Let me explain the meaning of the word fear then. Once, one brother was talking to one of our very dear people in the house. He's not around now. He said that one of the things I did, that is, when he met me and I began to teach, and he began to listen to me teach, that one of the effects that he felt in life was that it released him from bondage concerning how he handled his money. Now, please, I don't want to go into details about that. But he said, the reason why he said that was that, he said before, let me use my own words now, add many words together. He was under bondage. Let me give an example. I was somewhere one day, and one man was preaching. He said, bring the whole tithe to the house. Now, listen to this. He said that people don't bring the whole tithe, that there's part of the tithe, there's the whole tithe. What is the whole tithe? He said, if somebody sends you a recharge card, maybe, you know, if the card is 1,500 naira, then you take 150 naira and go and redeem the tithe of the card. And then if maybe you is your birthday and I buy you a shirt and the value of the shirt is 2,000 naira, that means you are owing God 200 naira. So as he was going on and explaining, now being a man of understanding, before I'm very, very afraid to disagree with who are preaching, but this is something I don't even care anymore. So one guy beside me just said, man, that's true. As soon as he said it, I turned to him. I said, my friend, that's legalism. Don't tell me that is true. I was going to keep quiet and not talk. But the person beside me told me, now I'm like, yeah, we have not been paying the whole tithe. As soon as he said it in my hearing, I said, my friend, that is what is called legalism. Do you follow the point I'm making? That is what you are bringing is the spirit of fear. Are you getting my point? Tomorrow, if something goes wrong, you start checking the whole tithe you have not yet redeemed. You start saying, Pastor Banky gave me a lift last week. The distance between his house and Abakwa is 150 naira. I'm owing God 50 naira. You know, that is what they call the spirit of slavery. It is slavery. And Paul said, you have not received the spirit of slavery, which leads to fear. What do I mean by fear? Every time something goes wrong, the instinct is you want to find out what you have done wrong, how you have broken the laws of God. How, you know, that is the instinct. That is what those days were taught as walking in what they call sin consciousness. That is, you're always thinking that you are offending. And look, as a Christian, the day you can purge your heart of sin consciousness, man, you've gone very far in life. That is, you don't instinctively. Now, I'm not saying that if God calls your attention to what is wrong, you don't wake up and instantly confess and repent and be cleansed of all unrighteousness. No, but that you just keep on walking. You don't want to pray. First, let us recall our sins to mind. I don't do that. I'm sure my wife has never heard me pray like that. Let us pray. First of all, let us recall our sins to mind. Sins of commission, sins of omission, the mortal sins and the venial sins, any sin, things that we did and we did not do, things we were not supposed to do and we did, and the one we were supposed to not do and we did not do. At the end of the day, what you have is the spirit of what? Fear. A man walked into my house once when I was 7, the chaplain of the barracks. He wanted to pray. And he said, let us pray. He said, Father, you know we are sinners. We can always sin. We can't help but sin. I wanted to tell him, say, excuse me, sir. I think you are praying the wrong prayer. I am not a sinner. I'm not always sinning. I can't help but sin. Please. Remember, Lester Sumrall was talking about praying very boldly. He said once he took a ship, all right, to go to a mission field, and on the boat he found there was another minister. So he called the minister. Said, "Well, it's a very funny story." He said that let's just share together as brethren, you know. So every morning they and their wives, there were four, each man a wife. There were four that each time. Today you will pray, tomorrow I will pray. You share a word and then you pray. So he said in the morning, now when it was the man's turn to pray, the other fellow, Lester Sumra said, he had never heard that kind of prayer in his life. The man started by praying, so he said, God, you know we are sinners. We are always sinning. We can't help but sin. So he said he was so uncomfortable. As soon as the man finished praying, he got up to go and take fresh air. Like, what kind of oppressive prayer is that? Okay, so he felt that, all right, what I'm going to do is that next day, I will give the man an example. So next day, he came out and gave thanks. Father, I thank you because of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Thank you because we have been reconciled. Now are we sons of God. In this world, at the time he finished praying, he now shared a powerful word about the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And the other man, instead of learning, took it as a challenge that this man is speaking so eloquently. So the next day, he went and studied all his theology books and came, quoted Matthew Henry, quoted Strong's, quoted different kind of people. And then ended with his prayer. Father, we know we are sinners. We cannot help but sin. We are always sinning. After that, we went on for a while. Lester Sumner said, after that happened for a number of days, he called the man aside. He said, brother, I think we need to talk. He said, I've been thinking. There are very few people on this ship. He said, I've noticed that there are two women here, actually. One is your wife, one is my wife. So this sinning thing, I want to know, how are you managing to go on sinning? That I really can't understand. What is happening on this ship? Is it a woman problem? The woman is your wife now. What kind of sin are you talking about? So the guy was looking at him. He said, because man, I've tried to imagine how you are managing. Always hear sinning and you can't help but sin. So the man said, well, really, it's not as if he's doing anything. Just that's the way he has learned how to pray. The son said, what? That's how you know how to pray? He now said, but he was a good man. Because after that guy challenged him like that, there's a son that now taught him, for the few, because in those days, not now, that just fly 2 hours where you're going. They had to be on the ship for weeks. So for the few days, the extra days they were there, he did most of the talking, did most of the praying, and taught the man a lot of things. And later on, the man used to write him how he was moving on in his own mission work with the power of God. Are you getting what I'm going to say? That's what they call the spirit of slavery, which brings about what? Fear. And Paul was emphasizing that children of God know what you have is the spirit of adoption and as sons, by which we cry out, what? Abba, Father. That is, Abba is like the word in English, daddy. That is, literally, actually what it means is something like, it's a personal father. It's not just father. It's like my father. Are you getting my point? It's like Jehovah to the, Jehovah was a name that God introduced under the covenant, all right? That Jehovah actually, you couldn't say my Jehovah, because Jehovah literally meant my God. It was a very personal name. Abba also, that's what it means. It's like saying, Father, my Father. Are you getting what I'm going to say? That is that kind of cordial relationship that people, that God wanted to develop with people. I say it like this, that if you want to find out why God created man, go and find out why God created Eve for the man, for a companionship, that he will not be alone. That kind of freedom that the man and his wife were supposed to have with one another, naked and not ashamed, he said, that's the kind of freedom that God wants his children to have in his presence, that they walk in confidently. I like the way Jesus prayed at the tomb of Lazarus. He said, Father, I thank you that you hear me always. Look, I know you have heard me. Indeed, you hear me always. I'm only even repeating it, all right? I'm only stating that fact because of those who are hearing. Are you getting what I'm going to say here? That is, he was so sure of the kind of relationship he had with the Father. And Paul said that is the spirit that the child of God gets when he's reconciled to God. That is a spirit of adoption. All right? That is, he now says confidently, Abba, Father. Let me see. There's something I want to read here. From the Amplified Bible, verse 15. It said, for the spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear. For you have received the spirit of adoption, the spirit producing sonship, in the bliss of which we cry out, Abba, Father, Father. That's Amplified. I want to read the next line now, verse 16. It said, the spirit himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are children of God. Now, it says the spirit himself. That way, he is talking. Now, one or two things we could have been saying there. We have to be careful when we're interpreting the scriptures, all right? Now, when the Bible talks about the spirit of Christ. Now, please get this point. The Bible said that if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, it is not. No, when it was talking about where the spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Where the spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It said where the spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Now, if you study the Bible a lot, I do that. I check some verses in at least 10 different translations and check what Vines has to say about it. After I studied that, he said what he was saying. That when he said where the spirit of the Lord is, what he was saying there, where the spirit,
that is the Lord. Because before that, he said, the Lord is that spirit. Are you getting my point? So when he said, the Lord is that spirit. So here he said, the spirit himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, the Lord is that spirit. That is, the Lord, by his spirit, Christ Jesus he was talking about, testifies together with our own spirits, assuring us that we are children of whom? God. Let me just say something about the word spirit again. Listen, spiritual things, I say all the time, they are real. They are what? They are real. Somebody shared some experience with my wife recently, and we were discussing at home. And my wife said, that is so like, wow, how do such things happen? I said, it's a spirit. Now, somebody was put under a situation of severe temptation to do wrong. And the person prayed, and then the same intensity with which he was about to stretch forth his hand to do what was wrong, with that same intensity, liberation came. Like, how did that happen? I said, it's a spirit. It's not human. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That you can get propelled. And in life, we are propelled. We are propelled. Something is inside pushing you somewhere. You must be careful to yield. You know, I've said it before that when people said, Satan pushed me, I said, it's not a lie. Satan pushes people. The difference is where you were standing to make Satan push you. But Satan pushes people. He said, Pastor Bank, what do you mean? Go and look at Judas. The Bible says Satan entered him. He was going to betray Jesus. But the strength to do it, Satan said, look, this boy, before you change your mind, Satan entered him and helped him to do the final job. But that Satan could not push Peter. Because Peter wasn't standing where that kind of Satan could push. Please get what I'm saying. Satan pushes people. I said, now, you know, you heard me talk about the maybe like Rwanda problem, like I was saying last Saturday, about judgment for sin and all of that. You know the kind of thing that happened in Rwanda and Burundi? A man has been living in his house with his wife and his children, with neighbors. He's Hutu. His wife is Tutsi. They have lived together and they have like 4 or 5 children. Yet one day, suddenly, his own brother will wake up and realize that your wife is Tutsi. So bring her out, let us kill her. Some people say that these children, they look like they've been polluted. Let's kill them too. And people were going from house to house, killing people like that. I said, it's not ordinary eye. It's not. It's an anointing. You know what they call anointing? It's an anointing. I know what I'm saying. So when he's talking about the word spirit, in life, they are real. You cross geographical locations and you come under the influence of certain spirits if you're not careful. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. No, these things are real. Please go and read this book. Yes, what am I even saying? Rick Joyner's Final Quest. No, there are books that God allowed to be released to help every Christian. Rick Joyner will tell you about how people come under the influence of spirits in the environment. That maybe like somebody is playing music, a musician. You go for his concert, all right? The man, what he does is to stimulate people in a particular direction. That is like he's spreading his influence. He said, you see some people, they have demons riding on them. He said, without touching other people, they start, that is, it's not that they are possessing everybody. But there is a substance they are radiating from the realm of the spirit that's just out there. For example, the problem in Nigeria with corruption is a spirit. It's not, look, listen, it's not deliberate wickedness. It's what? A spirit. It's just in the air. The other day, you know, that was a few years ago, the British Embassy, the British High Commission in Lagos, they removed all their staff and took them back home and replaced them with fresh ones. Why? Those ones have become corrupt. Isaiah, you think you can just stay on the shores of Nigeria? And the spirit of corruption, it entered into the embassy. All these people are struggling for visa. There were guys I knew, that I didn't know them personally, but I knew of their operations. Who, you want a British visa? No problem. They will tell you the price. Give them half of the money or one third of the money. They are not crooks. They will get you a legitimate, authentic British visa from that British High Commission where people are queuing up Like, you see one long queue. He brings to your house, take. I'm trying to explain something. That spirit of corruption is that, look, when the Oyinbo man found out, he packed all the staff, just took them back home. Because there was a spirit in there that had influenced the people. Please, I want us to understand the meaning of the word spirit. So when he's talking about the spirit of Christ bearing witness with our spirit, listen, it's a tangible thing he's talking about. That indeed, if you become reconciled to God and you become a child of God, you will know deep inside your heart. Now, this is the interesting part. Satan may come out to try and start, you know, seeds can be choked. Satan can come out to try and fool you. But as a matter of fact, God tells you inside, little boy, oh girl, you are indeed my child. Are you getting my point? And Paul is trying to say here that that's one thing children of God, because you see, there's a way spiritual things work. Not spiritual things, life generally. God doesn't start from the basis of trying to prove a point to you. It starts from the basis of establishing the point. It just says it clearly. For example, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe that, you begin to see evidence in life that indeed it was like that. But if you are waiting for him to prove it to you, you can never be persuaded. I don't know whether you are getting my point. So what's Paul trying to do here? He states the facts for you as they are. That you have a spirit. The spirit himself, that is the Lord who is the spirit, bears witness together with your spirit that you are a child of God. Are you getting the point? That once you accept that, then events in life will begin to prove to you that's exactly what is going on. God doesn't argue with people. Do you get what I mean? He doesn't argue. He states the facts. That if you accept them, you will begin to see the proof that what he has said is correct. I'm not going to bring out something here. So Paul was saying this categorically for people to understand that indeed there is a transmission of a spirit. Like I said, the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see. And he said, except a man be washed by the washing of water, by the word, he cannot what? Enter into the kingdom. The ability to see, okay? Because you see, when God spoke to the first commandment that God gave Isaiah, he said, go and render the eyes of these people blind and their ears dull. Are you getting what I'm saying? So the ability to see is God-given. And so when the Spirit of God, which I've explained what it means now, the Spirit of Christ, which he gives into the heart of the believer at the new birth, enters into the presence heart, he suddenly has the ability, bear that in mind, he suddenly has the ability to understand the things of God. I don't know whether you're following my point. There's one man, RB, I don't know how to pronounce his name, Time or something. He has one concept he calls the grace apparatus for perception. GAP, grace apparatus for perception. He said, whether you are educated or you are not, the things of God can be made clear to you and you grasp it. Whether you are highly learned or you are not, when they explain the things of God to you, you have the ability to receive it. Even if human beings judge you mentally retarded, they call it the grace apparatus for perception. Please, let's continue reading. Now, he said that you have not received a spirit of slavery leading again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. Please notice this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. I need to read this in another version of the Bible to make it very clear. I'll read two. Let me first read the New Living Translation. From verse 15, it says, so you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we will share his treasures. For everything God gives to his son, Christ, is ours too. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. I read various translations. This one I found to be most, you know, the clearest of them all. It said, if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Let me read the Amplified. It said, the Spirit, from verse 16, the Spirit himself thus testifies together with our spirit, assuring us that we are children of God, and if we are his children, then we are his heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. Only we must share his suffering if we are to share his glory. Now, please, that one is very important because, like we said before, there is what the Bible calls the endurance of faith. It said those who through faith and patience, did what? They inherited the promises. I said something on Saturday that if you read the Psalms, they were prophetic prayers. Jesus didn't just pray out of the blues. The prayers he would utter from his heart, even though he was not even consciously thinking about it, were almost exactly word for word those same things that David wrote down in the Psalms. Are you getting my point? When he's talking about praying according to the will of God, there are things that are written clearly as God's will. If you read the Psalms, you will understand a lot about prayer. I said that when Jesus prayed those prayers, okay, he will pray all night. In the days of his flesh, the Bible talks about the fact that he will cry with loud cries to him who was able to deliver him from death. All of that, we are sure that the Bible says that he was answered. Now, every answer that God gave him as a result of all those prayers and his sacrifice is what the Bible calls his inheritance. Did I lose you there? That is everything. Look, because Jesus was treated in the Bible, in the New Testament, by the revelation of God, God treated him like a person, a young boy that was born. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. That is, he grew up learning the fear of God. He grew up making requests to God. Are you getting what I'm going to say? He grew up with the challenges of life in his face. The Bible says that he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he was tempted in the same way that we are now being tempted. Are you getting the point I'm going to make? That is, every experience of life that we'll go through, he also went through them. He saw them. Therefore, he prayed like a person. He wasn't praying for them alone. He first prayed for himself. The Bible said that he cried to the one that was able to deliver him from death. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to say. All right? Now, all those, because we must understand something. One of the things you, as you mature in Christianity, you will learn to appreciate things that will glorify maybe your own name, even after you have passed on and you're not around. What I mean is that you learn to think in terms of eternity. Do you follow the point I'm making? I want to say something. I'm trying to explain the meaning of this inheritance of Christ. Take Abraham for example. The promise to Abraham was what? So shall your descendants be. See, this land I will give to you. I have given you this land. I have made you a father of many nations. By the time he died, how many nations did he have physically? Next to none. Like I was teaching them, when some people will be, you know, they think you use because you want to fulfill the promise of God, you practice what is illegal. I said, look, take an example from Abraham. When Abraham wanted to bury Sarah, he still paid for the land. To bury Sarah, he paid. This is the geographical location that God said, I have given you. The man still paid. Are you getting my point? His issue was like that of Simeon, who the Bible said when he heard the child cry, he went there talking and said, now thy servant can depart in peace, that my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. The day Isaac was born, Abraham could depart in peace. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying. That is, once Isaac was born, though you had not yet given him the land, the fellow was happy. He knew that assuredly, the God who could raise his body and his wife's body from the dead, his words can't fail anymore. Do you get what I'm saying? And that was proved for the whole of the earth to see when God said, go and sacrifice this son. Now, the Bible said he did not even inherit the promises. That is, he personally did not inherit it. He was tested. God said, because of this thing you have done, after all the testing and trying, the promise is yours. The guy said, thank you very much. I'm so happy now I've received the promise, and he died in peace. Leaving Isaac to be wandering, and you getting the part of making. Leaving Jacob to be going from one place to the other. But when the Bible said that, look to the stars, oh God, spiritual things, let's see the way they work. I can assure you of one thing. Abraham had visions. God wasn't confusing him.